So the reading this morning is from 2 Chronicles, and it's chapter 34. So please follow along with me either from your Bible or from the screen behind me. So it's 2 Chronicles chapter 34, beginning at verse 1. This is God's word. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 18th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim and the carved and the metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and the metal images, and he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, in all their ruins all around, he broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. They came to Hilkiah the high priest and gave him the money that had been brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the keepers of the threshold, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, and from all Judah and Benjamin, and from the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they gave it to the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord. And the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord gave it for repairing and restoring the house. They gave it to the carpenters and the builders to buy quarried stone, and timbers for binders and beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. And the men did the work faithfully. Over them were set Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites, the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam, of the sons of the Kohathites, to have oversight. The Levites, all who were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and directed all who did work in every kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given to him through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king, "All that was committed to your servants they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have given it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen." Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." So Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent went with to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum the king of Tokath, son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and spoke to her to that effect. And she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me, and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I have also heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites, all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin join in it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Scripture and for the privilege it is to be able to come together as your people to learn from it. Lord, we thank you for the leaders who teach our kids week after week. And Father, I just pray that through their work, the kids this morning will just have such an awesome sense of your presence, and that you will draw them closer to you. Father, I pray also for wee Millie Rose this morning as she has her appendix removed. I pray for your protection over her and for peace of mind for her mum and dad and Thelma and the rest of the family. Protect our minds now, Father, as Dave comes up to teach us about King Josiah's reign. And please just use that teaching to really challenge and change us all this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just as we come this morning, I'll not ask you to answer this question, but I will ask you a question. I wonder what you think of when you think of the monarchy. You know, some people love it, some people don't love it. But certainly in the last 5 to 10 years, the interest in the monarchy has ramped up. Prince William has got married to Kate. They have had some kids. Little George is going to be king someday. And then Harry, of all people, Harry gets married. Banter Prince Harry, everybody's favorite prince, gets married to Meghan Markle, and he is now a married man. Netflix has jumped on the bandwagon and produced shows like The Crown, which is a fantastic show chronicling the life of Queen Elizabeth. And more we start to begin to understand what a monarchy is. But we have to understand that the king that we're looking at today and the kings in the Old Testament are different from the queens and the kings that we experience here. We live in a democracy. Parliament makes laws. The queen gives royal assent to those laws. Very unlikely that the queen will disagree with the laws that are made by Parliament. But in the Bible, we see kings who are dictators. And what they say goes. If they decide something's happening, it's going to happen. If they decide something not's going to happen, well, guess what? It's not going to happen. That's the way the kings are in the Old Testament. And as we come to Josiah today, we will see that Josiah is a king who has authority to do in his rule whatever he wants to do. It just comes with the territory. And that's where we're going to look at and see what he does with the rule and the authority that God has given him as king. You know, just to catch us up on where we're at, we're a third of the way through the Bible. It's useful to do some background to find exactly where we are. Last week we talked about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were deceived by the counsel of the ungodly. They sinned. They fell into sin in Genesis chapter 3. Yet in Genesis chapter 3, God comes along. And he enters into the conversation. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see the first proclamation of the gospel, where God addresses Satan, addresses the serpent, and says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And he, talking about a coming Messiah, will crush your head, Satan, and you will bruise his heel. You're going to cause suffering. You're going to cause pain, Satan. But ultimately, there's one coming who is going to crush your head. And it's the first proclamation of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3. And God sets in motion this path and this plan of redemption. And he takes a wanderer, inconsequential man like Abram, and says, through you, you're going to be the father of the nations. Through you and your descendants, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And he gives Abram the most unlikely son. His wife is barren. She's old in age. God does miracles and gives him a son called Isaac. Isaac has a couple of sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob steals a blessing from Esau, yet God isn't thwarted in his plan. God says, okay, we're going through the line of Jacob. Remember Jacob last week who wrestled with the Lord through the night until he got to the blessing. God changes his name to the name Israel. And he has 12 sons, and they become the root of the nation of Israel. And they find themselves in Egypt after the famine. And they become quite a big deal in the nation of Egypt. The people of Israel start to grow and expand. And the Pharaoh's threatened. And he tries to persecute them. He tries to make life difficult for them. God raises up Moses and says, you go to the Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And he does. And eventually, through a series of events, the people of Israel are led out of slavery in Egypt. But there are sinful people. There are people who don't obey the Lord. And they walk around in the wilderness for 40 years. The Lord doesn't allow them to go into the land that he has promised. Eventually, he does. Joshua leads them into the land, across the Jordan, and into the land. And the Lord drives out the nations from around them. And he gives Israel their land. But even when Israel has their land, has their nation, they still sin. They still go against the ways of God. And God sends prophets to warn them of the impending wrath of God. Judges to lead them through and lead them back to the Lord. But they don't want prophets. They don't want judges. They want a king. That's what they want. All the nations around them, no matter how evil they are, have kings, and they want a king. And God relents eventually and says, I'll give you a king. And he gives them King Saul. And Saul isn't a good king. He's replaced by King David. David is a good king. He's a king who's after the very heart of God. In fact, regardless of title, he's a man who's after the heart of God. And he dies. His son Solomon is a wise king. He builds a temple for the Lord. And yet he falls into sin in the end. And as Solomon dies, Israel is a divided nation. Parts of the nation of Israel don't like the successor to Solomon. And some of them do. And the nation splits into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And both the northern and southern kingdom have separate kings. And if we look in the scriptures and we see how the kings of the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah, are described, most of them are described as ones who do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Evil kings in the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. But every now and again, especially in the nation of Judah, God sends a king who will restore godliness to the nation, who will lead the nation back to the Lord. And we see it with Josiah's great-grandfather, Hezekiah. He's a king that does what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Restores godliness. He dies. His son comes along, Manasseh. Manasseh, probably the worst king in the history of Judah. He's a king who kills his sons, who drives out any godliness in the temples and in the houses of God and replaces them with idols. And in fact, it says that when the Babylonians come and invade, it is on account of Manasseh's sin. He was an awful king. And yes, he repented in the end, but the damage had been done in the nation of Judah. And he dies, and Josiah's father goes to the throne, Amon. Amon's a terrible king again, does what is evil in the sight of the Lord, builds up all the idols. Judah is like an idol factory. It's in a terrible state. Amon Josiah's father is assassinated because people don't like what he does. And Josiah, as we enter 2 Chronicles 34, is an 8-year-old boy who has buried his grandfather at 5 years of age, has buried his father at 8 years of age, and as they bury his father, they put a crown on his head and say, Josiah, you're now the king of Judah, and you're now going to lead this nation, this idolatrous nation, you're in charge. And that's how we get to where we're at in 2 Chronicles 34. Now, I don't know what 8-year-olds normally do. I can't even remember. It's a long time ago when I was an 8-year-old. I don't know what 8-year-olds do. I don't know, play PlayStation half the day, you know, practice the floss the other half of the day. I don't know what they do, but I know that they don't generally run nations. They don't generally rule nations. I mean, we think of some of the 8-year-olds round about that are in here, running around after the service. If they were running the nation, it would be run on banter and laughs. Maybe that's not a bad thing. But it's hard to imagine an 8-year-old leading a nation. And maybe he didn't. He probably had advisors. He probably had people that helped him to rule. But regardless, he was the one that was in charge, and he was 8 years old. But it's said about Josiah, as we see at the start of 2 Chronicles 34, that it says that Josiah, when God reviewed what Josiah did as the king of the nation of Judah, it said that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, it said that he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So if Josiah was a king in the midst of a bunch of terrible kings who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, I think there's a lot we can learn about the things that he did that caused God to say that you did what was right in my eyes. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. It says, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. You see, for us to be people who do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, we must be in right standing with God to start with. And we see that at 15 or 16 years of age, Josiah sought the Lord. And I want us to not flash past this because of this. His grandfather was a killer of his sons. He was the worst king in Judah. The invasion from the Babylonians was coming on the account of his grandfather. His father was just an idol worshiper. He was happy for the idols just to be built up in the nation again. His father was assassinated. Josiah comes from a messy, messy lineage and a messy, messy family. And at 15 or 16 years of age, he hears the voice of God say, Josiah, come and follow me. You know why? Because God is not remotely put off by our mess. God is not remotely put off from our mess. In fact, for all of us in here, no matter where we think we came from, every single one of us who follow and trust in Jesus Christ have come from the pit. And that's where he's pulled all of us from. And that gives us confidence. Because if anybody's in here and you're thinking, my life's too much of a mess, God specializes in pulling people from the mess. And none of us in here came from anywhere else. And he calls Josiah and says, Josiah, come and follow me. And Josiah begins to seek the Lord, responds to the call of God. And as he seeks the Lord, he responds to the Lord. The Lord teaches him about who he is, teaches him about the things of God, the things that he wants him to do as the king of the nation. And about 19, 20 years of age, in the 12th year of his reign, it says that while he was still young, he began to purge the nation of Judah and Jerusalem. He began to purge of its idols. Let's read what he did. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence. And he cut down the incense altars that stood above them, and he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and metal images, and he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem, and in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, in the ruins all around. He broke down the altars and beat the asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense and altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Only then did he return to Jerusalem. And I think we look at this and we see that his response in following the Lord was to rid Judah of the idols. And I think most of us here who follow the Lord, who love the Lord, who know the Lord would say, well, if I was Josiah and I lived in Judah in a land that was full of idols and I have the authority to do what I wanted and it would happen, then I would also rid the nation of Judah of the idols. That's what I would do. I think most of us would say that. I don't think anybody would say anything different from that. But I want us to notice something that we can easily miss as we read this, is just how personal this was for Josiah the king. Read the language that is written here. It says, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the asherim and the carved and metal images, and they chopped down the altars of Baal in his presence. In his presence. He was the king. But he wasn't sitting on his throne when the idols came down. He was there, getting dust on his shoes, getting muck on his hands as the idols came down. This, he took personal responsibility with the authority that he had been given to make sure that the idols fell. Let's keep reading. It says that he, King Josiah, cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he, King Josiah, broke in pieces the asherim and the carved and metal images. And he, King Josiah, made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He, King Josiah, also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem and the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali and the ruins all around. He, King Josiah, broke down the altars and beat the asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he, King Josiah, returned to Jerusalem. You see, when it came to breaking the idols that existed in the land of Judah, he wasn't sitting on his throne. He was there. And this, folks, this is the language in Scripture. This is the language of war. For a king. You see, a king in the Old Testament, when it came to war, he was the one that went first. He was the one that was at the first. He was the one that had the spear at the front. He was the one that would take the first hit. This is the language of war, the language of battle, because Josiah in the land of Judah saw the ridding of the idols as an act of war, and he took it that seriously. He took personal responsibility to ensure that the idols fell. So let me ask you this question again. We said we would probably be like Josiah and we would rid Judah of the idols. Let me ask you a couple of hard questions, because these are hard questions, believe me, for parents in here. You've been given authority as mothers and fathers in this place to lead, to love, to instruct your kids, to rid your home of sin and idols. You've been given that authority. Here's the question. Are you taking personal responsibility to make that happen? Are we being like Josiah and saying, this is going to happen, I have the authority, but I must take personal responsibility in your family? Or we take a personal responsibility as parents to ensure that the idols do not exist in that place? Elders in the church. I know we get elders that come from other churches here too. You've been given authority by God. Authority by God to lead, to love, to discipline, to instruct the people of God. Are you taking personal responsibility to lead the people of God, to discipline them, to stand in the place where you say, sin and idols will not exist in the church of Jesus Christ so long as I am here. was I will take my responsibility seriously and I will not shirk it because it has been given to me by God. And I will hand over this church and whatever church you come from as spotless as I can to Jesus in the end. But folks, listen, we came here as individuals. And what about you as an individual? Do you know that if you're a follower of Jesus, you have authority to make things happen in your life? You know, in Colossians 3, it says, therefore, put to death what is ungodly, what is earthly in you. We have been given authority by God to put to death what is earthly in us, sin, idolatry that exists in our lives. And too often, folks, let me just be honest, we're too quick to make excuses. Oh, I'm struggling with this. I don't know how to get past this. I don't know what to do with this. And God says, I've given you authority by the Holy Spirit of God living in you to put that to death. The problem is this, folks. We're not taking responsibility. If sin exists in our life, patterns of sin exist in our life, we're not relying on the Holy Spirit of God, and we're perhaps not taking responsibility to put that sin to death. King Josiah teaches us to take personal responsibility with the authority that we have been granted. And let me just say this. Too many of us are sitting on our throne when we should be in the battle. Too many of us are sitting on our throne when the war is raging. And Josiah only ever returned to his throne when the war was over. Are you going to war for your family, for the church? And are you taking a dagger to your own life and putting to death the sins that so easily entangle? You know, Josiah understood something as well that is a pattern in Scripture, that when you rid and cleanse something, it has to be filled with something else. And he has ridded the nation of the idols. And we talked last week about the fact that to walk down this road of blessing is partly about not listening to the world, but also about filling that void with the Word of God, delighting in the Word of God, loving the Word of God. And Josiah understood that it wasn't just enough just to rid the nation of the idols. What he needed to do was restore the glory and honor of God to the nation once again. And Judah, the nation of Judah, had been in disrepair. We see that the temples had been left in disrepair. And he says, no, we're going to fix this. We're going to change this. We're going to renovate this temple. We're going to make it a place where the Lord will be honored and given glory once again. So he instructs for a renovation project to take place, and for the money to be gathered in, given to the builders, and this is going to be great, and eventually, before long, there's going to be a place where the Lord is going to be honored. And in the midst of this renovation project, Hilkiah, the high priest, is taking a bit of money out of the temple, and he finds a book. And it's the book of the law, book of the law of the covenant. It's the Word of God. Most commentators say it's the book of Deuteronomy. And Hilkiah the priest finds a book that he didn't even know was there. He finds a book that he should have been reading from, instructing from, teaching from, leading from, learning from. And he finds it. He didn't even know it was there. You wonder what the temple and how the priests were leading the people of God in Judah when they didn't even have the book of the law. They didn't know where it was. Hilkiah the priest was probably leading on hearsay, on what he thought was right, on opinion, because he didn't have an authoritative word. He was just doing what he thought was right. And he finds the book of the law. Could you imagine that? That's the equivalent of an elder in a church clearing out the church, doing a few renovations and finding the Bible. Saying, oh, oops, should have been teaching from this, should have been leading from this. Didn't even know it was there. But in fairness to Hilkiah the priest, he hands it over to the secretary and says, this is the book of the law. And the secretary brings it to Josiah the king. And Josiah the king says, read it to me. Let me know what this book of the law says that I didn't even know was there. And we read this in verse 19 of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 34. It said, "And when the king heard the words of the law, when they were read to him, it says that he tore his clothes." He tore his clothes. And the tearing of clothes in Scripture in those days was a sign of grief, of brokenness, of sadness. Because what he read there had such an impact on him that he tore his clothes full of grief. Because when Josiah the king read the authoritative word of God, he saw in it how broken he was. He saw in it that for all of the good that he had done in the nation of Judah, he was a young king. He had started to rid the nation of idols in his teenage years. He was the best king probably in the history of Judah, and he was now restoring godliness to the nation. He was in his mid-20s. He had plenty that he could have sat on his big rest-easy throne and just applauded himself with, and yet he read it and he was broken because he saw how sinful he was against a holy, holy God. And he saw the disaster that was about to come on the nation because of their sin and their wickedness. And he broke down on hearing the word of God. Now I want to ask us again another simple but really difficult question. When was the last time we read the word of God and it broke us? When was the last time we read the word of God and we wept? When was the last time we read the word of God and we felt such a weight of conviction that we didn't even know how to get up again? That he showed us his holiness. He showed us how wretched we were. When was the last time that the word of God did that to us? And we see later that God said that Josiah, one of the things he was pleased about was that he kept his heart soft towards the Lord. But if we're not a people who aren't breaking before the word of God, who aren't convicted by the word of God, who aren't impacted by the word of God, we need to ask ourselves why. I think part of the problem, one of the issues with not being broken by the word of God is simply this, folks. We've done this to the word of God. It's not open. We're not reading the word of God. It's difficult to be convicted by the word of God if we're not reading the word of God. And I think so many of us could fall into patterns where we resemble less King Josiah in his brokenness and more the chief priest Hilkiah, leading out of opinion, leading out of what seems right, because we don't have the authoritative word of God open and we're not open to learning from it. That's one of the problems, is that for some of us, we're not reading the word of God and therefore it's not impacting our lives. The other problem is, in the church, we can be far too content with what we have done for God to ever be broken before God. And Josiah wasn't like this. He didn't look upon his achievements and say, "Well, I'm this great deal in the kingdom of God." No, he kept his heart soft, receptive to listen to what God wanted to say to him. But I think sometimes we can be so enamored with the things that we have done for God that we're not remotely interested in being broken before him. And I just want to say this. God's far more interested in your brokenness before him than he is in your achievements for him. Do you know that any achievements you have achieved in the kingdom of God, if you want to even define them that way, are wrought by the Holy Spirit of God doing something that you cannot do? You are merely a vessel used by him in the kingdom of God for his glory. And he's far more interested in our brokenness and the softness of our hearts before him than he ever is in our achievements for him. Mark that down. That will change the way we live. But Josiah is a broken man. He's weeping. He's feeling the weight of his sin. But he doesn't sit and mope in his brokenness. wallow in his brokenness. Josiah the king gets up from his throne and he leads the whole nation back to the Lord. We read in verses 29 to the end of the chapter, said that then the king, upon his brokenness and upon knowing of the pending judgment of God, says, then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people, great and small. He just gathered everybody together. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in his book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin join in it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. And listen to this last line. Listen to the hope in this last line. And all his days, they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. The start of 2 Chronicles 34, seemingly nobody in the nation of Judah worships and serves the Lord. And in the last line of 2 Chronicles 34, the whole nation is following the Lord. And part of the reason for that is Josiah didn't just mope around in his brokenness. Because I think Josiah, in his brokenness, was given an insight, the insight that Isaiah was given in Isaiah 6. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, living amongst the people of unclean lips. But the seraphim comes, takes a coal from the altar, touches the lips of Isaiah, and says, your guilt has been taken away and your sin has been atoned for. And Josiah approaches the nation and the population and the people that he has authority over, broken in his sin, but also acknowledging how forgiven he is. And out of a place of recognizing his brokenness, recognizing how forgiven he is, he goes to the people and he declares the good news that there is one coming who can break and can crush the head of the accuser. And it's in that mentality, and that's what we have to be like if we are to be a people that see a nation change, Northern Ireland change, South Down change, as a people who are broken before the Lord, but understand just how forgiven we are in Jesus Christ. And from there, we'll be a people who will go and do the Great Commission in the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to be. And as it says at the end of this chapter, that Josiah was somebody who was going to keep to every dotted I and crossed T in the covenant of God. And he leads the people of Judah once again in observing the Passover. Passover had been completely forgotten in the nation of Israel in general. They'd fallen into so much sin, they'd forgotten to do the things that God had asked them to do. And he restores once again the Passover, the celebration where they killed a lamb. And the people of Israel and the people of Judah would put the blood of the lamb over the lintel of the top of their doorpost. And it would be a sign that the wrath of God would pass over that household. And he restores it once again to the nation of Judah. And there had never been a Passover like it for generations amongst the kings of Judah. And in doing so, Judah, Josiah in Judah, points forward to a better king. A king who would do much more than Josiah. As good as Josiah was, he pointed forward to a better king in the line of Judah. A king who would come centuries later, who would rule and reign in an upside-down kingdom, a kingdom where the last would be first and the first would be last. And this king, he would roar like a lion and he would be slaughtered like a lamb. And his name is King Jesus. And he's the one that we are coming to worship this morning. Not Josiah. Josiah is a foreshadow of the coming Christ in 2 Chronicles. But Jesus is the true and better Josiah. Josiah, who took responsibility, personal responsibility for the sins of the nation, whereas Jesus Christ took personal responsibility for the sins of the world. Josiah, who tore his clothes upon reading and hearing of his sinfulness, whereas Jesus Christ took that sinfulness and in turn tore the curtain that separates us and God. And Josiah rose from his throne to lead a nation back to the Lord. And Jesus Christ rose from the grave to lead all the nations back to the Lord. And around the throne of God are those who are represented from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And they will be there because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what the story is about this morning. As we read about Josiah, he simply points forward to the coming Christ who we know has now come and has now paid for the sins of anyone who will trust and believe in him. See, all of the Old Testament, all of Scripture points towards Christ. As it points towards Christ, Christ points us back to Scripture and said, be like Josiah. Be a person in your home, in the church, and in your life who takes personal responsibility for the sin that so easily entangles, and in the places and spheres of where you have authority, take responsibility. Just like Jesus took responsibility for the sins of the world. He instructs us to be a people who have soft hearts before him, who when we read the Word of God are people who are broken, people who feel conviction, people who see our sinfulness against God's holiness, people who see the lostness of the world around us, but also a people who know how forgiven we are in Jesus Christ. That yes, whilst we are a people of unclean lips, our guilt has been taken away and our sin has been atoned for. And we're now given the mission and the privilege to go in the authority of Christ to lead the nations back to him. Scripture points to him. He points to Scripture. This is the way this works. As we finish this morning, I want to say this is about King Jesus. This is about King Jesus. We're not here to worship personalities. We're not here to worship people in Scripture. We're here to worship the one who came and took the sin of the world, who removed our guilt and our shame so that we could walk in freedom and joy and blessing, as we talked about last week. And it's him that we come to worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we come here as sons and daughters. Lord, we don't come here fearful of you. We don't come here as people who wonder what condemnation you'll bring against us, because there is no condemnation for those here in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you have taken our guilt from us, that you have atoned for our sin. Lord, help us through your Holy Spirit to be a people who even now think about the ways that we need to start taking responsibility in the different spheres of authority and influence that you've given us. Lord, may we be a people who look much more like you, Jesus, as we use the authority that we've been given to tear down every idol and every sin that exists in our lives. Jesus, thank you that you've torn the curtain between us and your Father. We can now freely come into your presence. And even as we come to worship, as we come to celebrate communion, that there will be a deep sense of your presence as we bask in the fact that the curtain has been torn and there's nothing that stands between us and you anymore. Holy Spirit, convict us. Change us, transform us. Triune God, take glory in what we do here. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.